God with us. That's the title of the sermon this evening, and you'll find that there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. Emmanuel, you found it there, of course, in Isaiah chapter 7 and in verse 14 as well. No greater truth, really, is there than that, in a sense. What comfort, what encouragement, what peace that it gives to know God with us. Well, in a sense, nothing more obvious. It's there in his name, Jesus, who will save his people from their sins. And already had that name Emmanuel given to him, mild Emmanuel's name. And that being translated as Matthew does for his audience here, helpful to us too, God with us. That was the truth as was spoken, firstly, in that way to Ahaz, an ungodly king, southern kingdom, Jerusalem. Well, he was of the house of David, wasn't he? But not a very illustrious member of it compared, say, to Joseph, centuries later, of the house of David. But Ahaz was favored at that time of crisis. We'll come to that a little bit more in a moment. The promise, great promise, a promise, in fact, that as we read it in Isaiah 7, stretches commentators to the fullest extent to be able to piece it all together and say what applies to when. But this part, most certainly, applying to now, to our Lord Jesus Christ, to his coming into the world, as announced here to Joseph by the angel. So beyond Ahaz, an ungodly king, beyond the Old Testament, that name was there, held, waiting for the arrival and the fulfillment of this, that God with us, and how? The Son of God himself, that's there, God who saves, coming into the world, his own world, the world he's going to suffer in mightily, but his world came to his own, didn't he, as we read this morning, and his own did not receive him. But such was to be the promise, saying here in Isaiah 7, to be realized in the fullness of time, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then away, as I'll be absent from the pulpit, at least as preacher, for 3 Sundays upcoming, and then one further Sunday towards the end of August, just leaving myself with the thought, what do I want to say as I sort of complete the course for the moment? Well, this will do. God with us, God with you, God with me. Going forward into the summer, or maybe we've seen the summer gone there, the thunderstorms are coming, aren't they, and the rest of it, but, well, let's be brighter than that, going on into the summer, that here it is, God with us, with you, with me. And as I just, in a way, pause, I'm preaching next Lord's Day in Ashbourne, and then that following week I'm giving 2 addresses at the Wesleyan Reformed Union annual meetings over at Swanwick Hayes. But a little time for review, isn't it? Time to stop, think, catch breath, a bit of breath that needs catching at the moment, I have to say. But if one were to begin and look where we've been over the last few years as a fellowship, well, where haven't we been, in a sense? The ups, the downs, the turnings around. In a way, we're coming up towards, well, 2.5 years, approaching, I suppose, 3 years, we might say. The news that changed everything for us with the roof and the need to get busy with that. And what a time that has been. And how many wonderful answers to prayer there have been. How many extraordinary providences that we've all of us, in a way, shared in, but that sort of at the cold face I've seen at first hand, remarkable. Times of great prayer to be uttered. Groans, sighings, yearnings, dyings to self, laughter. Ah, the thoughts and the flooding back the memories of all those times of fellowship, yes, with God. That has been so, so precious. I speak personally for myself that the evidence God with me has come through palpably, really, over these last few years. Speak there in a sense, the family as well, the upheavals that we've had over this last couple of years too. Yet God's been with us, providing for us a home to live in Christ, and all that came with that, remarkable, various ins and outs. And then through that, the pandemic and Caroline having to get onto Zoom and master the intricacies of all of that, and Charlotte and her education somewhat thrown up in the air, but pressing on, Timothy finishing his degree, now actually gainfully employed. God with us. Yes, the Lord has been with us. At times you wonder, at times you search your own heart, at times you are perplexed. And that's the nature of life. That's the nature of life with a sovereign God. And he doesn't lay out for us everything and tell us, well, I'm going to do this and then that and then the other. He would have us to pray, wouldn't he? He'd have us seek his face and be very real about it, that it counts. We're not just praying for something, well, it's going to happen anyway. No, we're praying for real things, real life, things that make a real difference, and it's urgent. And so he would have us pray. And then in review, we see what it was that he was about all along. And what were his plans and intentions? But you only find out, don't you, as you live it through and then learn how God is going to show that he is with us. Those trials as ever are the evidence that he's with us, isn't it? Trials and all that comes with those things. And so it's precious that you and I have communion with God, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and each member, the Godhead, playing that part within all of the benefits that we receive in our Christian experience, confirming to us, God with you, God with me. Well, my first heading is this. These words were not spoken at an easy time, neither in the Old Testament context, nor actually in the New Testament context. They were not spoken in a time when everything was easy, as though it was spoken, and it was like a self-evident truth. Well, look where Ahaz was at the time when he received that news that the Lord was going to provide, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Well, we read what preceded it, that he was being invaded. The country was being shaken, that Syria, under its king Rezin, Pekah, son of Remaliah from the northern kingdom, seizing their moment and looking to establish their own king, a time when Judah was at a poor state, poor ebb with Ahaz there, not much of a king at all. And we learn how the heart of his people, verse 2 of Isaiah 7, were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Not an easy time, time of great threat, time of national crisis. And here is Ahaz. Not believing that what Isaiah had been sent by God to say to him, that if he could hear what was to be heard right there, right then, that there was a promise, God will be with you people. Do not fear these who have come. They're not going to be there in 65 years. They'll be gone. Ephraim, northern kingdom, shorthand for that, going to be deported. And Assyria is going to come. And you'll need to reckon with them. So here was a promise, but God will be with you if you would but hear that promise. It was a time of national crisis. And in a sense, in Matthew chapter 1, when there is Joseph expecting to be happily married to a woman of whom he had high hopes, held in very high regard, very, very good woman, spiritual. And I think he must have thought that he made a very wise choice in her. Therefore, was rather shocked to learn that she was with child. Turned his world upside down. And at that time, anyway, country was not exactly flourishing. Then what Ahaz had would compare quite favorably with what now is prevailing in Judah, occupied by the Romans, without its own power and agency, not independent, and no likelihood of it. The iron rule of Rome imposed upon them very, very strictly. Could God do anything for that people? Could they receive any encouragement? But yes. And so in a way, though, Joseph is a very personal recipient and needing to be reassured about Mary in this context. But through him spoken to the nation, at a time when the nation's fortunes were at very low ebb. And Joseph needed, didn't he, to know in a way that God was with him. right? The child that was to be born would carry that name and was the most wonderful, exquisite proof, evidence that God was with his people. Here is the Savior, the promised Messiah. And he is now the adopted father, if you like, to nurture that child, to be alongside Mary. For the man himself, these words needed to come, didn't they? There he was, looking forward to his marriage, thinking indeed, as I've just outlined there, that what could possibly go wrong in that sense? There's a very, very creditable young woman, great virtue, great spirituality. Joseph, we know, is just the man really for her, being a just man. He's a devout man, a man who loves God. And then he learns about his wife expecting a child. He knows it's not his child. Therefore, whose child? And he's beginning to wonder, does he know Mary? Does he really? Has he understood this? Has he made a terrible, terrible error of judgment? Has he completely been fooled? Has he been taken in here by her? And actually, there was a whole hidden part to her life he knew nothing about. And so he is in a state of shock and confusion, broken-hearted, sad, seeing his hopes come crashing down. So to him, the Lord speaks, and in a way, by speaking through the angel. That was for what Joseph needed then, to know that God was with him, to vindicate him in his judgment, his assessment of Mary, his plan to go forward with the wedding, to know, yes, it was right. And how right? There's a vindication now that's come from heaven itself, that God has said, yes, very, very good choice in that way. But I've chosen this woman actually to bear my son, and I'm having you to be the father, be alongside her in that. So Joseph now is much, much reassured, and all that he had been wrestling with, wasn't going to do this lightly, was he, to put her away? Didn't want to make her a public example. He couldn't somehow believe, really, that she could be as bad as to do this, that she could have deceived him like this. And so he's trying to sort of make the bitter pill to be as sugar-coated as possible. He's wrestling with all of this, but the Lord intervenes. Says, no, you don't need to do that at all. This is from me. This child is of the Holy Spirit. What reassurance. So these things are not always spoken, are they? For times, everything is fine, and we are in a very peaceful state of mind. No, the promise is there for us to hear, to receive when times are troubled, when times are confusing. And like Joseph, our world has been turned upside down. When the nation, and in Ahaz's times, under invasion, when it had these hostile forces coming with evil intent. So it's spoken, the Lord is with you, God with us. My second heading, we can feel so much that we're on our own, can't we? We can feel so much that we are on our own. That's unbelief, actually, to think that we've just sort of flipped from being Christian to being atheist. But we do, and that happens because we're weak in faith. We can feel it is this lonely planet, out here, outposts in the wider cosmos, who's watching, who knows about us here, who cares about us here. And we can feel very much that that's where we are. That's very much what the prevailing culture, in a way, feels. That's what the big thinkers who make big decisions, that they're all wanting to race to space, aren't they there? We've had Jeff Bezos flying around up there and returning, and others too, doubtless, who are planning to do the same. And they're thinking, we need to do something. The whole place is running down. We're in big trouble. It's over to us. Nobody's going to help us. We better get on with it. Let's see what space can offer. And that is very much the atheist's view, isn't it? There's nobody there. You're on your own. It's a soulless earth. There's just natural selection going on, selfish genes in you and me that just keep asserting themselves. Really, we're under their power, driving us along. They do, and well, that's it. The earth doesn't care. Or some say the earth does, and she's getting restless with us, and she's given us this pandemic to shake us all up. But a little comfort in that. There's nothing personal, is it, in that? And certainly nothing caring for us. Many people now actually feel that we're owed it by nature, that we're owed this. Humankind is so awful, wretched, nasty, evil, that nature really is entitled to exact vengeance on us. We're on our own. And it can seem, for us, as small company that we are, and didn't particularly have this sermon in mind for when we would be very much a small company, but there we are. And it can seem very small. We can seem very uninfluential, making little impact. And, well, we look at our strength that we have and wonder, don't we, at that. Can feel very small, can feel very, very much on our own. Then you look at the nation. You see how the evangelical church in our nation, under great pressure, great pressure. How many there are that are buckling and bending and signing up with critical race theory or signing up with so-called woke agenda. And you grieve when you see people edging more and more towards it. The United States, a very, very sad spectacle there. Many churches that would stand at least in doctrinal terms were where we are. But the whole practice now has gone way, way out towards these things. And radical feminism is now there, and same-sex attraction is all being sort of promoted. And, well, we grieve, really, where that's going. And quite a few Christians in America beginning to feel on their own, seeing something of the kind of big evangelicalism frittering away and fissures opening up in it. So we sometimes review life, don't we? Look at things, perhaps, that didn't quite turn out what we'd hoped. But believing that God, nevertheless, is working out all things for good toward you, toward me. And that while we are here, maybe feeling small, maybe we are few, but then Cowper said, but thou art near. Here is the fact. It's actually unbelief to sense or to give ourselves a narrative that we're on our own. It's over to us. There's nobody out there to listen to us or care for us. Well, yes, dear friends, there surely is. God has not left us. He's not abandoned us. And we can rehearse again, go back over the recent history. And I did this. He did that. That remarkable happening there. And the stories and the stories. It's been one of my joys over the last few months when I've been away preaching to actually be able to recount this to people. And it's my sort of after-dinner speech now to go through some of the highlights of what God did then. And then that remarkable thing happened there. And then we never saw this coming, but then we were there. And it has been actually, I think, fair to say, an encouragement to other people, to them in their small context, in their outstanding needs that they have to continue to pray and to seek God. I think it's been one of the go-to solutions that people look to is to have sort of false signs and wonders to try to invent God with us, to try to make some activity, to fill a void where out of unbelief and lack of faith are nestling, or to have big prophecies, you know, somebody pronounces there, how many of these there have been that coronavirus would disappear 100 times over by now, they said. April last year, somebody said, it would all have gone. Well, so much for that one. But it was good at the time, and people loved the show. And this kind of booming voice that doubtless it was said in was quite a good act. Filled a vacuum. So if it didn't come true, it was good show time. And there is so much of that, filling a void. But dear friends, we don't have to fill a void, because my third final heading, but God is with us. But God is with us. It was Haggai, wasn't there, to prophesy when the temple rebuilding had faltered, discouragement had set in, and people's minds had drifted to their own homes, and they were losing that momentum that they'd had on their return after the exile, and they'd been busy, and there's some opposition, and they just lost the vision. And Haggai came to them, and the simple prophecy, isn't it? I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. See? For those who are discouraged, again, these words weren't saved up for times when everything's just moving forward. They were for those times when everything wasn't moving forward. And then God speaks into that situation and reminds his people I am with you. And perhaps some token of that blessing is there, some evidence, some prompt, a remarkable answer to prayer, a providence that totally unforeseen and unforeseeable. How often the Lord's servants in their time think of the patriarchs and every looking direction, years would pass in Abraham's life. And seemingly nothing had happened in the narrative in Genesis. And then the Lord would speak. But he was his shield, exceedingly great reward. That's then, right at a moment that was key for Abraham, when he was discouraged, wondering where he was to be, and a promise would come to him. God would speak of his character to him, tell him of something of what he was doing for him. Think of Jacob having to leave home in a hurry with Esau full of threats against him, being sent away by his mother, away to Paddan Aram. How uncertain times were for him. He lays down to rest, doesn't he, at what becomes called Bethel. There God speaks to him, sees a vision of a ladder stretching up to heaven, the angels descending, ascending upon it. And the Lord promises him, I will bring you back to this place. I am with you, where you're going off into the unknown and having to face you know not what, but I am with you. And what a comfort that was to that patriarch at that time. And so we know, well, God does have a route for us. He does have a path. He hasn't sent you the map ahead of time. Not like you get a route guide to get from here to far off place and turn left here and turn right there and it's a good stop off place here. It doesn't quite happen like that. And sufficient is the day for what he gives for that day, our daily bread. Promised a whole week's supply in advance or a month's supply. But he has that route and guidance he will give when we need it. We keep vigilance and watchful, listening, reading the Bible, keeping close to him in that way. And then he'll show you, I'm with you. That's the route to take. That's the thing. You hadn't seen it. Didn't even know it was there. And he's opened it up. And you proceed with thankful heart. Hesitations are lifted. The uncertainties that beclouded, they've now gone. That's how the Lord works, isn't it? He's with his people. We live by faith, not by sight. We have to, at times, live with perplexity, live with uncertainty. And that's not because we're outside of his will. That could be because we're right in the middle of his will. He's teaching us in that place. And then there's the clarity. There's the direction. We move forward. Not that then it's going to be clear all the way. Then there'll be bumps in the road. There'll be further things where we stop and ponder. What now? What's happened? Why has that happened? And the Lord will then show us more things yet to our soul. There's that still small voice, isn't there? This is the way, walk in it. That a conviction, a sense of yes. That's what he's saying. Prayed perhaps, and yes. It's not as if that we could say, well, that's got some definite no-no against that, some definite negative on that, but looking at possibilities and puzzling over them. And then he'll show us, that's the way. And you have a conviction and you test it and it works and the door opens, whatever it is. You move forward then with conviction. And it's wonderful that we have a growing testimony, don't we? Like Ebenezer, as far the Lord has been our helper. And we're able to say that, yes, he's been our helper thus far. He's done this, he's done that. There are the various milestones. There are the breakthrough moments, the discoveries that all along the way. And he's with us. And it doesn't stop there. We can sometimes think that the road kind of runs out there and you're on your own now. That there's the direction. Now it kind of just disappears. But of course it doesn't. He continues to be there with us. We end up with a further growing testimony. God's guidance and God's care, God's help along the way. That builds faith. Because when we look at the future, and the future can look very uncertain, very difficult. But we say, but no, we've been here before. God was with us then, and so God is with us now. He hasn't changed. Be vigilant, watchful, and prayerful. And let's see yet what God will do. And of course, he's given us this book, this timeless book in its relevance, this book that has so much in it. When you come to choose a text, well, where do you begin? There is so much here. And if you read it with an alertness, every phrase says something. Every place has some valuable nugget of thought. But then there are those times when that is just the thought. That is just the phrase. That little incident springs forth and really catches you. And that's the power of a living word, isn't it? That's what God's given to us in all of its intriguing nature and the variety. This book, that book, not other books, but these books. And these books are more than enough for us to become masters of scripture. Well, that's the best mastery that we can have. And as this book then in turn masters us, then we are indeed in a good and happy place. We will know more and more God with us. And what we are then to each other as I finish. So often that's the thing. There's some timely word of encouragement from somebody. We know, yes, that was God. Sent that man, sent that woman to say that thing. That's so helpful. And it actually fits in with other things. And we're just feeling towards something. And then, clarity. That is it. Because all of us, we are involved in something bigger than we ever know. We can at times speak. We know not what we're speaking or to whom we're speaking it. And yet we find out afterwards that it had a relevance well beyond anything we could have planned or foreseen. And that you, that I ended up saying something, just the right thing at the right time for somebody that helped to clarify the way they were going. And it was then that moment when they realized, yes, God is with me in this direction I'm taking, in this which is beginning to come together in my mind. That is God with me. So, dear friends, that's the thought, and in one way, not particularly profound. It's just what's here in the Bible. We don't have to dig deep or dig long, dig far to find it. Oh, what it says to us is priceless, is of such comfort that we can never exhaust it. And we can never recount to the extent that ends the whole subject and exhausts it, just how God's been with you and God's been with me. I just rehearsed a few little bits in the introduction there. And we travel on and we await more, further developments, further things that will be that proof. And just as the Lord Jesus bears that name, God with us, it's at the right hand of God, that's true. But his care, his being with us doesn't change. He's with us here in scripture. He's with us by the power of his Holy Spirit. He's with you. He's with me. He's with every single believer. We're in circumstances far more dire, more dangerous, more perilous than we are in, perhaps ever will be. He's with them. And so we comfort ourselves as Joseph was comforted. And Ahaz, if he had ears to hear, could have been comforted too. To know that God is with us. That's Emmanuel. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. One of his great titles there. Translated, God with us.